Thank you, Holland, for reading that to us this morning. And thank you all for being here as we continue our worship time this morning. We're going to be looking at some different verses. We're going to spend some time in Philippians 2. You might go ahead and open your Bible there. We will be reading first part of that chapter here in just a few moments. There's a story once told of a church that realized the importance of humility. So it formed a committee to find the most humble person in the church. And many names were submitted and numerous candidates were evaluated. And finally the committee came to a unanimous decision. And they selected a quiet little man who always lived in the background and had never taken credit for anything that he had done. So they awarded him the most humble button for his faithful service. However, the next day they had to take it away from him because he pinned it on his shirt. And that's probably true, isn't it? One of those things, humility is something that's kind of hard to talk about. It's something that we maybe don't like to talk about. It's something that probably all of us struggle with from time to time. But in our Bearing One Another series, how do we treat one another? How can we grow with one another? And humility, obviously, from our reading this morning, is something that Scripture talks about. Something that we have a perfect example of in Scripture, and we can go there and view and see this is how I should be living my life. This is what it's all about. But it's a difficult topic to share, and it's a hard thing to master. If I say that I am humble, then am I humble? If I think I'm humble, am I? Or if I say in my humble opinion, and you may have made that very statement sometime before, but does that actually show humility? In saying that, Jesus' disciples struggled with it. And when Jesus learned that they had been arguing about who was the greatest, he responded there in Mark chapter 9, if anyone desires to be first, he should be last of all and servant of all. And Jesus painted that picture so vividly in his life and in his teaching. And our example of humility is Jesus Christ, who took on the form of a servant, lowered himself to death on the cross for our sakes. Someone once said, I would love to be humble, but what if no one notices? You know, that's kind of the point, isn't it? Someone else said, and maybe you can relate to this, humility is like underwear, essential but indecent if it shows. Now that is true, isn't it? Essential but indecent if it shows. Humility, what does it actually mean? It's an inside-out virtue. Produced by comparing ourselves to Christ rather than others. And maybe that's where we make our first error sometimes. We like to compare to others. Humility is comparison to Christ. And for the believer, humility means living in complete dependence on Christ with no reliance whatsoever on flesh or on self. Simply said, it means seeing others higher than self. And there are many Greek root words that went into humility and humble. One of those root words literally meant to level a mountain or a hill. And humble people are those who have no hills sticking up in their lives. They're not filled up by hot air of arrogance and pride. Let's talk about pride, excuse me, for just a few minutes. Because I think, although there are some differences, they're not completely opposite, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But I think if we look at pride, maybe that can point us in the direction of humility. C.S. Lewis once said, if anyone would like to acquire humility, I think, tell him the first step. The first step is to realize that one is proud. I want to share with you this morning 8 symptoms of pride. Now, this isn't a list that you're to look at the person next to you and say, aha, I see there, especially if that's your husband or wife. This is a list that we look at, a list that we can do a self-examination and say, do I bear any of these characteristics? Do I bear any of these symptoms in my life? And as I read through the list, I know I do. I know there are some that I can work on. And that's why I wanted to share these with you this morning. We'll go through them rather quickly and then kind of finish up some thoughts on humility. But as we go through these, the The first one was preoccupation with appearances. You know, in 1 Samuel 15, King Saul had disobeyed the Lord and Samuel confronted him with God's displeasure. What do you think should have happened there? King Saul should have fallen to his knees, penitent heart, wanting to make some changes. But what actually happened? Listen to King Saul's words to Samuel there in chapter 15 and verse 30. Then he said, and this is Saul to Samuel, "I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God." He says, "I've sinned, but do what? Honor me now." It's all about appearances. I don't want it to appear that I've made a mistake. I don't want it to appear that I have sinned. And Saul is preoccupied with what this looks like to the other people. And for the great prophet Samuel to walk away from the king would clearly send a negative message to the elders and to all of Israel. Saul knew that. So he said, "I want it to look better than what it really is." Here's the question. How preoccupied are we with our appearances? How worried are we about what other people think about us? We know that millions and billions of dollars are spent for appearance, are they not? An excessive preoccupation with physical appearances can be an indication of pride in my heart. But think of another aspect of this as well. Have you ever been tempted to exaggerate an accomplishment just to make yourself appear better to a friend or an acquaintance? The appearance in today's world is so important. You know that. You live in this world. You're a part of this world. You see the emphasis that the world places on appearance. And this can be a symptom of pride. Are we needy of attention? Excuse me. You know, this motivates some people to jockey for position. We mentioned Jesus' followers a moment ago, but this was said of the Pharisees. They love the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi. Rabbi, we read that from Matthew chapter 23. That's the chapter that involves the seven woes to the Pharisees. Needy of attention. Do we find ourselves in that position sometimes? Are we raising our families that way? I think sometimes parents almost do their children a great disservice when they revolve everything around their children's activities. Everything in life revolves around that. And you that have raised children know that. You know how time-consuming that can become, how almost overwhelming at times. But I wonder if we're raising a generation in which little Johnny then grows up and he runs into someone who thought that the world revolved around them. Johnny thought the world revolved around him. And then what happens? You kind of have that explosion and find out in a very quick way that there's more to this world than just me. Richard Toe, who was actually a former professor at MSU, wrote an article while he was teaching there. He made this observation. He said, "Prideful people speak up when they ought to be listening and learning. I discovered something interesting while teaching at Missouri State University. The mentality of students is different than when I was an undergraduate. We went to school to learn from people who were better informed than us. The culture has shifted. People to a large extent go to school to hear themselves say what they think they know. And the result is a lot of ignorant conversations where uninformed people tell other uninformed people what they think and nobody learns anything." Have you ever been in a classroom like that? That's the way he described some of his classes. And maybe we see that in today's society, in the world. We have those who speak just to hear themselves speak. They're needy of that attention. Do you have an excessive need for attention? Another symptom is overly argumentative. Can I respectfully discuss something without it becoming an argument? Do I always have to win the argument when it ensues? Watchman Nee said, "Many possess a stubborn spirit. They stick to their opinions even if they realize that they are wrong." Do you have to have the last word in a debate? How do you handle blame? If something goes wrong, do you have to fix blame just to make sure everybody knows it's not your fault? You know, confident people, humble people can accept blame and move on. Probably had to do that at some point in your life. argumentative. Do we see that in today's world? Do we see that in our country? Do we see that in our leadership? Of course we do. See that day in and day out. And so many times pride is the very root of so many of the problems that we are dealing with today. As we go down this list, what about being disrespectful toward authority? Romans chapter 13 and verse 7 says we are to give honor to whom honor is due. And before God can ever trust a person to be in authority, that person must first learn how to be under authority. And that's relatively easy when the authority over you respects you and seeks your best interest, but when they don't, how difficult can that be? And I think Peter addresses this subject in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. It's easy to be under authority when the authority is upright, just, respectful. But it's not always easy when there are problems and when that authority is harsh. And I think this actually points in both directives. And the fact that there are flaws in authority over you does not exempt you from having a submissive spirit. But what about if you're in authority? How do you handle that? Are you humble in being authoritative over someone? Pride takes the credit. Humility shares it abundantly. Something that we can remember. What about selfish ambition? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. We're going to get to chapter 2 in a minute, but I want to share this verse right now. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. You know, there is a godly ambition in which we are passionately pursuing the glory of God and seeking to serve Him in the best way we can. And Paul is speaking here of selfish ambition, power plays, the pursuit of my own glory. Am I so preoccupied with my own goals that I have no time to help others? Trying to connect with the right people to climb the ladder can be a symptom of pride. Selfish ambition, one of those eight. How about being unwilling to accommodate? You know, some people complain about not having friends, but people don't want to be with them because they're prideful. And it's hard to be with a prideful person, is it not? Are you easy to be with? Are you respectful of other people's time? Humility is respectful and considerate to others. Pride is lacking in those qualities. So you can see we're at opposite ends of the scale here. Can I compromise on differences? You know, there are some values that can't be compromised. But even with those issues, there are always respectful ways to disagree. Respectful ways to say, I can't compromise. And if it's going against Scripture, obviously we don't compromise. But how do we disagree with someone? Do we go away angry? Do we go away mad? Say, I'm never going to talk to you again because you don't believe the same way I do. No. We approach with love. We approach with consideration. We approach with humility in our hearts. The seventh, inappropriate anger. How do we respond when somebody crosses us? Only by pride comes contention. You know, the Bible talks about Moses being an humble man. And in Numbers chapter 12, we see his sister Miriam and brother Aaron. They began to talk against him and they focused on criticizing his marriage. But they were simply rebelling against his authority. And his response is an amazing example of humility. You know, in judgment on Miriam, God struck her with leprosy. And instead of defending himself in any way, Moses sought the Lord for her healing. And he got it. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 8. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. What about anger? How do we handle anger? How do we deal with anger? And then finally, so many times pride is also connected to some sort of stubborn addiction. And most addictions have their roots somewhere in pride. In fact, this was discussed in the 12-step program for Alcoholics Anonymous. And one of the goals of that 12-step program is to help us see the problem at a deep enough level to deal with it effectively. This paragraph was written. It says, "If I am prideful and that pride is threatened, then I am anxious. The anxiety causes me to seek comfort, and I may find it in a variety of ways. On the surface, it just looks like I've got a drinking problem or a drug problem. But when I dig deeper, I may dig into some pride along the way." You may know someone that's dealing with an addiction. Is pride at the root of that addiction? Chances are it may be. So how do we deal with that? How do we become a humble person? It's definitely not something that we become overnight. And it's something we may struggle with day in and day out. But I think there's some things that we can notice. And I want to look this morning as we close our thoughts on two eyes of humility. Kind of taking a pun on the word. There's two eyes in the word humility. And if we look at those two, I think there's so much that we can gain. First being our identity. Where's our identity this morning? Most here this morning have put on Christ through baptism. You're a Christian. You're living that faithful Christian life. Your identity is and should be in Christ. And humility stems from our identity in Christ. And if we know who we are in Christ, being humble is inevitable. Our example is Jesus Christ. Go to John chapter 13. Keep your Bibles marked there at Philippians 2. But in John chapter 13, we see that perfect picture of our Savior and the humility that is shown. You know this story, beginning there in verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power, and that He had come from God and was returning to God. So He got up from the meal, took off the outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around His waist. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash His disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. Notice how that begins. Jesus knew the Father had put all things under His power. Could Jesus have boasted? Sure He could have. What did He do? He served others. He said, if you want to be first, be last. If you want to be master, be servant. And the Scripture talks about that time and time again. What would happen if everything was given to us? If we would inherit the earth, how would we handle that situation? Our identity is in Christ, that perfect example of humility. You know, most people believe that humility is the opposite of pride. And in fact, that's not exactly the case, but it's a point of equilibrium. The opposite of pride is actually a lack of self-esteem, and that's not what we're talking about this morning. But a humble person is totally different from a person who cannot recognize and appreciate himself as part of God's plans. Our identity in Christ. Famous theologian Tryon Edwards says, true humility is not an abject, self-despising spirit, but it is a right estimate of ourselves as God sees us. And when we are filled with God, there is no place for I. He must increase, I must decrease. Here's something we should think about. The cross is nothing but I crossed out, is it? Have you ever thought about that? Nothing but I crossed out. That means everything to us. That cross, that's our identity. That's what makes us whole. That's what saves us. That's that I being crossed out. Less of self and all of thee. There was a story once told about the little frog who wanted to go south for the winter, but it was too far for him to hop and he didn't have wings to fly. So two little birds felt sorry for him, and together they came up with a plan. They would each hold on to a stick in their beaks, and all the frog would have to do was to clamp down on the stick with his mouth and hold on. So the sky was clear and everything seemed hopeful for the little frog on this journey. There were two farmers standing in a field, and they saw the little birds carrying the frog. And one said to the other, "That's a brilliant idea. I wonder who came up with that plan." The little frog couldn't help keep his mouth shut. I did. And of course, you know the rest of the story. How many times do we look at that eye? And that's what concerns us. But our identity is in Christ, in that cross. And that cross is simply marking through that eye. And we're to imitate Christ. That's the second eye. And humility grows with our imitation of Christ. Turn back to Philippians chapter 2. Mentioned this earlier. And I want to share with you these words. You can read it on the screen as we go along if you'd like. But I want to read these 11 verses because it says it better than I can. "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of self-ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." We're encouraged to imitate Christ, who humbled Himself to be exalted. Obedience to the cross. Obedience to death. You know, people want to be liked. No one wants to be disliked. Fame and reputation is the longing to be known, to be somebody in someone else's eyes. I want to be someone. I want people to recognize me for what I do or for who I am. Notice again verse 7. "Jesus made Himself of no reputation and became a servant." And that's totally counter to this culture. It's kind of an oxymoron. And we see that in Scripture so much when you're talking about the things that we think of in this world. The world says strive harder and climb up the ladder. The Bible says humble yourselves no matter. The world says please yourself. The Bible says deny yourself. The world says develop leadership abilities. The Bible says develop servanthood. The world says save for the future. The Bible says give up everything. The world says be somebody. The Bible says be a nobody. By that nobody, what do we mean? That lowly servant, the one who came to this earth, had everything, left it all behind, and was obedient even to that death upon the cross. Thinking of others, denying self. There in verse 3 of chapter 2, considering others better than self. And humility is not pushing ourselves forward, nor is it pushing ourselves backwards. It is forgetting self and pushing others forward and upward. Are we humble in spirit? I know as I look through that list of 8 things, there were things I thought of that I can work on. I can do better. I can strive to be a more humble person. And I think it's something that we all can work on time from time. I wonder if sometimes pride even gets in our way of bringing others to Christ. You know, I had a visit with a young man in the hospital just this last week. Not a man that I knew. First time I met him was there in the hospital. He did have some church background in his life, even with the Church of Christ. But he's very bitter. And he said that I saw so much hypocritical things going on. And I said, yes, you do, because the church is made up of people and we're imperfect. We serve a God who is perfect, who forgives us, who cleanses us. But I wonder if I think about the things that I do and the way that I handle my life, could I make it in such a way that he would have less to talk about? See less hypocritical actions. And it all starts right here, doesn't it? I can only take care of me. I can only be concerned with me. But there's the picture this morning. Crossed out that I and that cross that means so much. Maybe you're this morning, you haven't yet put on Christ through baptism. You haven't denied self to this point, but are wanting to do that. Wanting to repent, change. You believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and your Savior. Put on His name through baptism this morning. What a wonderful thing. We can do that. Most here this morning have taken that step. Your identity is in Christ. Are you imitating Christ this morning as you should? That's the question I ask myself. As a Christian, am I following that example? Maybe we can pray for you this morning in that. If we can, we would love to. Not to condemn you, but to help you. To bring you before God. Just ask that I can live tomorrow better than I have today. That's a simple prayer, isn't it? Maybe one that you can pray right where you sit or stand this morning. If you're subject to that invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?